Kids ages 4 through 2nd grade can be dismissed now for children's worship. Miss Lydia and Mr. Avery are going to be leading that time. My name is Joel Passmore. I'm happy to serve you as an associate pastor. And I believe that Jesus is my healer.
Amen.
I believe he's more than all I need. I believe he's my portion. And he's more than enough for me. Amen. Amen. And I believe that he has more work to do. He has more work to do in me. He has more work to do in you. But praise be to God, Jesus is alive and well. And he is ready to do that work. Amen. That's my sermon. All right. That's a good word.
Stop like that.
The book of Acts has a lot of good words in it. So turn with me to Acts chapter 9. I'm excited to be looking at this passage today, to be encouraged by the word. We're in a sermon series on Acts. It describes the ministry of the apostles, the early growth of the church. It began with Peter as the central character. And that's where it stayed for a few chapters. And then beginning in chapter 6, 7, and 8, the focus shifted. It shifted to Stephen, and then to Philip, and then to Saul. Now, Luke, the author of Acts, is going to shift the focus back to Peter. And when he does it, he's going to do it by telling two accounts from his traveling ministry. We're going to see that Peter is working in the power and the pattern of Jesus. Peter's not doing Peter. He's not just out there kind of doing his thing. He's doing Jesus's thing. And so when we see Peter's ministry, we're really learning about the ministry of Jesus. When we see Peter's work, we're learning about Jesus' work. That's the power that he's ministering in. That's the pattern that he's ministering in. And so through the work of Peter, we're going to be reminded, what is the redeeming work of Jesus all about? What is he doing? I have a confession to make. Sometimes when Nikki and I go out to restaurants, which we occasionally get to do that and have a date, depending on how fancy the restaurant is, we don't always know what all of the words mean on the menu. And so you can tell how fancy the restaurant is by how often we pull out our phones and like, what does that mean? I don't know. All right. And then we look it up. Oh, okay, it means this. And we're like trying to hurry before the waiter comes back. Why do we do that? It's fun to be surprised sometimes, but we want to know what we're ordering, right? We want to know what we've asked for. We want to know what's going to come to us. And that's kind of what today's text is. It's reminding us the essential nature of Jesus' ministry, the redeeming work that he is doing, that he's promised to do through his blood, through his resurrection, through the Spirit. He's going to do this work. So let's be encouraged together. Let's get refreshed about the essentials of Jesus' ministry. Let's be encouraged about it, and let's pray and ask for more of that work to continue in our lives. So let's pray before we go into the passage. Jesus, you are more than enough for us. We praise you for that. You give us life, you give us health, you give us peace, and you give us promises that are founded on you and your character. Promises that include the going forth of your word, being productive in our hearts, to convict us, to change us, to encourage us, to illuminate our hearts, to show us the way we should go. Jesus, will you do that work now by your Spirit? I pray that your word would go forth and that it would produce fruit. Lord, may it do that not because of me, but because of your promises, because of who you are, Lord, the powerful one, the mighty one, the one who has conquered and the one who stands victorious even now at the right hand of the Father. Lord Jesus, do that work in us by the Spirit. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So Acts 9, picking up in verse 32. This is the word of God for us today. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for eight years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydia and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We're going to examine this section and this passage in two sections. Catherine, would you mind queuing up the... There we go. All right. The traveling work of Peter and the redeeming work of Jesus. That's our two sections for today, and they're related. First, the traveling work of Peter. Peter is traveling in the area northwest of Jerusalem. Do you like maps?
Yes.
I like maps. Maybe you can see it. Jerusalem is that red dot there, just to the upper left of the Dead Sea. If you go from there that way, there's Lydda is another red dot, and then Joppa is another red dot. Just so you have a mental image. These are real places, people. These are real places. Peter's traveling the area northwest of Jerusalem. He's visiting Christian communities and proclaiming the good news of Christ. He's doing this in the smaller towns, the outlying areas. He's walking and he's meeting people that Philip ministered to. Do you remember how Philip, he proclaimed Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then he was carried away by the Spirit. And that area that I just showed you, that's where Philip went to. So Peter is encouraging the saints who he encounters, who Philip brought to Christ. He's also encountering probably Christians who fled Jerusalem on account of the persecution that was happening there. So he comes to Lydda. I showed you that town. It's on the way to Joppa from Jerusalem. And Peter finds Aeneas there. Now, Aeneas had been confined to his bed for 8 years. Peter's arrival in Lydda is a happy day for Aeneas. We don't know whether Aeneas heard he was there and asked him to come heal him, whether he just showed up. The text doesn't say that he asked for it, so I'm inclined to think that Peter wants to do this simply for no other reason but that he was compassionate. He felt compassionate for a man who had been bedridden for 8 years. Without any other prologue, we find Peter saying to him, "Aeneas, Jesus heals you. Jesus heals you." Those are powerful words, aren't they? Not Peter heals you, not the doctor heals you. Jesus heals you. Jesus is the one who heals through the power of his Spirit. Next, Peter says, "Rise." In other words, put those legs to work. After 8 years, Aeneas' muscles would have been terribly atrophied. His bones would have been weak. But Peter says, "Go ahead, test it out. Put it to the test. Stand up. I've got a chair in my garage. I am not putting it to the test. I fixed it, but someone later told me I fixed it with a piece of wood that was too soft, and now it sits way in the back of the garage. I won't let anyone sit on it. I don't know why I haven't just thrown it away. Why don't I want anyone to sit on it? Because I'm afraid it might fall apart, right?" Peter, on the other hand, is saying, "Nope, just stand right up. There's no physical therapy." Sorry, physical therapists in the room. There's no physical therapy. He just, "Stand up, you're healed immediately." He rises. Townspeople from the surrounding area saw him standing and walking for the first time in 8 years, and they turned to the Lord. Praise be to God. Meanwhile, in Joppa, about 10 miles northwest of Lydda, on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, the place where Jonah caught his ill-fated voyage away from the Lord, something sad was happening. A disciple, a woman of great faith and of great works named Tabitha was sick and dying. Tabitha was a woman after God's own heart. She was well known for a good reason. She was full of works, full of good works and acts of charity. Specifically, what the text tells us is that she made clothing for widows. That was the work that she did. This woman of grace and faith, woman whose name means gazelle, she succumbs to sickness and she dies. Verse 37 says that she's been washed, placed in the upper room, prepared for burial, prepared for a time of mourning. And we're told all this because we want because Luke wants us to know that without any doubt that she was really dead. She wouldn't have been washed if she wasn't really dead. The community hears that Peter's nearby, and they send an urgent message. Please come to us without delay. Now, what a great act of faith this is by the disciples here. She's already dead. Please come to us. Don't delay. Jesus had raised the dead. His worshipers knew that he himself had been risen from the dead. They probably learned that he gave the apostles the power to raise folks from the dead. But from what I can tell, we don't have any place in the text that tells us that that yet they had done this miracle. So they were they knew that this could happen, but it hadn't happened yet, at least as far as we know. And so with great faith, they say, come see about Tabitha. Peter rises and departs without delay. It would have taken him about 3 hours to walk. 3 hours to walk from Lydda to Joppa if he didn't stop. He arrives and he finds a time of community mourning. The widows in the town, this loss was very awful. It was not just a loss of a friend, but a loss of someone who was serving them. A loss of tangible support. They were probably wearing the clothes. When they were holding out the garments, it probably means that they were actually wearing them. Look, see, this is what she did for us, Peter. This is what she did for us. Meanwhile, they're weeping. The impact of Tabitha's life is being acknowledged everywhere. And Peter sends everyone outside, and he kneels down to pray. Again, he knows the power that is needed in the situation is far beyond any power that he has in himself. He's got to pray. And then he turns and he speaks to the lifeless body, Tabitha, arise. She flutters her eyelids open. She sees Peter. She sits up. Peter, like a gentleman, offers her his hand, lifts her up. She's now standing, breathing, alive. And then what does he do next? But he presents her to the widows and the saints. He presents her alive. He calls the Christian community together, and now he shows to them this wonderful gift. Alive and well again, breathing and healthy, is Tabitha. I can only imagine the celebration that happened at that moment. She's alive again. Our Tabitha is alive. She's no longer sick. She's no longer cold. She's no longer lifeless. Here she stands before us, alive and well. I have a fond memory of many fond memories of visiting the Thompsons in Rwanda. And I remember seeing a group of Christian women standing outside a lawn celebrating what the Lord has done among them. They were rejoicing in the Lord, and they were doing it very loudly. They were doing it with dancing. They were doing it with shouts and songs. Yeah, can you do that, Adrian? Yes. Can you imagine? That's probably a little... Those are the widows. Can you hear the voices of the widows in Joppa? That's probably culturally a lot closer to what was happening than maybe our own culture. They were loudly rejoicing and celebrating because their dear friend, person who served them very closely and needs that they had, was alive again. The celebration was so boisterous that it spreads throughout the township. Many people hear, many people see Tabitha alive, and they believe in Jesus. They believe in the Lord. Now, in all likelihood, during this time when Peter was traveling here and there, he probably did a lot. Probably preached sermons. He probably visited a lot of people. He could have even done more miracles than this, right? But here in this passage of Acts, we have these two stories. Now, why do we have these two stories? why did Luke choose to give us these two stories to reacquaint us with Peter at this moment in the story? He's not only that, but he's told the stories in a very particular way. He's told the stories to be reminiscent of what Jesus had done. And he's doing that, showing us that Peter was walking in the power of Jesus, following the pattern of Jesus, because he wants to tell us that the risen Jesus is still at work. That Jesus is working through Peter, that Peter is truly an apostle that he has sent. Let me give you some examples of this. In John 5, Jesus encounters a man in Jerusalem who had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once this man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Jesus healed other invalids with the same command: get up, take up your bed and walk. And here is Peter healing Aeneas: rise, make your bed. It's the same need, it's the same language, and it's the same result. In the scripture reading, in Luke 7, we saw Jesus raise someone from the dead. Someone who was also taking care of a widow. Someone who was who also had bereft their people of life and of service. And he commands the young man to rise. He comes back to life. He delivers him back to his mother, and the people glorify God. And here's Peter raising Tabitha, who is serving widows, raising her to life, delivering her back, and they rejoice and glorify God. It's the same need, it's the same language, and it's the same result. These two accounts of miracles worked in Jesus' name and power by Peter tell us that Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, is still at work. He is still at work, and he is working through Peter. Now, next week, the risen Jesus is still at work. Next week, this is going to take on even greater importance because God is going to reveal something that's completely earth-shattering through Peter. So Luke really wants us, the readers, to know that Peter is truly an apostle of Jesus Christ, is truly walking in his footsteps, and that his words have power and meaning because he is with him, because he has sent him. But I'm going to save all that for next week and when he meets Cornelius. For now, knowing that Peter's ministry is patterned and powered by Jesus' ministry, we can just pause and reflect on what this teaches us again about the redeeming work of Jesus. And that's the next section. Through Peter, we're going to find out what the redeeming work of Jesus is all about. Maybe for some of you for the first time. Maybe for some of you for the 100th time. No matter where you are in your faith, I encourage you to look and see again. This is the work of Jesus that we are praying for, that we're asking for, and that we're walking in. The first thing is this: the redeeming work of Jesus defeats sin and death. Thank you, Jesus. Aeneas and Tabitha were helpless. They were confined to their bed. They were subject to forces beyond their control. There was nothing that they could do but lie there. They were held there. They were in bondage there in the same way that we're in bondage, that everyone is in bondage from Christ. They were there because of the rebellion against God. It's left us all in bondage to sin. Not just in bondage to sin, not just that we do bad things, but that we're subject to decay, subject to disease, subject to death. This is the bondage that we are in apart from Christ. This is the curse of sin. We are helpless. But God. But God intervenes and does something about it. For these two people in this story, through the Apostle Peter, Jesus touches them and does to them what they cannot do on their own. He causes them to rise, recover your strength, recover your health, recover your life, and walk in that life. He defeats the sickness and death that held them. And they rise now and are standing on a kind of a new power that's working life in them instead of death. And this is exactly the work that Jesus came to do. This is the work Jesus came to do, and this is the work that he is doing, that he's promised to do, that he's done in me and many others in this room. through his life and death in the place of sinful people, he takes the curse onto himself. Amen. The sickness and the death, the disease, the disaster, he takes that upon himself. He came to liberate people and liberate, yes, even creation itself from the bondage that we have in sin. He defeats sin and death. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. Jesus healed and raised people from the dead, and he did it to show that his kingdom is a place where death and sickness and disease, they're not welcome. They're cast out. They're completely rejected. He was going to conquer them like the ultimate king that he is. And he invites anyone who becomes united to him through repentance and faith to taste in that same victory, to join in that same conquest over death. John 5:24 says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." Amen. And friends, just as the effects of sin are beyond just spiritual, they're also physical, they're also emotional, the work of Jesus, the redeeming work of Jesus, liberating us and healing us, is beyond the spiritual. It's physical, it's emotional, it's mental. It's all of those things. We may taste a little bit of it now and long for more of it. Continue to pray for more of it. That's just a foretaste. That's a foretaste of the bodily, glorified, healthy existence that we're going to have with Jesus in eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. His salvation is more than just spiritual. He's not just about saving souls. He's about saving bodies and hearts and minds. We would do well to talk about this often. The redemption of Jesus is not just spiritual. He's not looking just to get souls out of this place. He's looking to redeem, and he will. He's promised to redeem creation, to give us glorified bodies that are no longer subject to disease, to sickness, and death. Thank you, Lord. So I want to ask you the same question that Jesus once asked that same man who had never walked for 38 years. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? If you're here today and you're hearing my voice and you are not found in Christ, you're still wondering about him, again, I'm so glad that you're here. I want to tell you with all conviction and truth that there is spiritual healing available for you right now. That through repentance and faith in Jesus, you can be reconciled with God today. You can be spiritually healed today. Now, beyond that, as we're walking with him as his disciples, that question still looms large for us. Do you want to be healed? And if so, how do you want to be healed? Is it physical? Is it emotional? Is it spiritual? Is it everything? Yeah. Amen. Yes, it's everything. You know, when you see a doctor, that's what they're going to ask you, right? If you made an appointment and then you came in and the doctor came in and said, "So how can I help you today?" And you said, "I don't know, what do you think?" They'd say, "Well, why did you make the appointment then? Here Jesus stands before you. Do you want to be healed? And if so, how?" Now, unlike just a human doctor, our healer, capital H healer, he knows how you need to be healed. He knows you better than you know yourself. And that's a good thing. And yet, his process of healing oftentimes involves us articulating the ways that we need healing. He wants us to be able to, in an ongoing way, understand more deeply how we need him and how we need his healing. Amen. So even though he knows you, that's not an excuse, friends, to just say, "He knows how I need healing. I'm not going to think about it." No, let's think about it. Pray about it. How do you need healing? How do you want Jesus Christ to heal you? He is your healer. Whatever, I can't promise you to what extent you will experience that healing here on earth. But I can promise you this, if you're in Christ, you will receive total healing someday. That will happen. The second thing is this. The second thing about the redeeming work of Jesus is that it restores our usefulness and purpose. Someday I'll get used to this. It restores our usefulness and our purpose. When Jesus, when Aeneas was healed by Jesus through Peter, see, I've convinced myself, it actually is Jesus. I've convinced myself. When Jesus healed Aeneas, his paralysis was removed, his muscles were rejuvenated, and his bones were strengthened. And he was told to rise, and he was told to make his bed. Now, this is interesting. Utility is part of bearing the image of God. Purpose is found in Christ. When we are healed and put back to work, he is affirming the dignity that we have. Work affirms dignity. Peter has restored to Aeneas the dignity of being able to work. Peter's not giving him a chore. Peter's not like me and my wife and other parents who are maybe irritated by something being unclean. Go clean that, kids. That's just not Peter. Peter is loving Aeneas by saying, make your bed. He's loving him. This simple bit of work, it impresses upon Aeneas two things. Both the reality really been changed. He is actually healed. And two, it's going to remind him of the dignity that he might have forgotten that he had. It reminds him of that when he gets put to work. He has gone from helpless to helpful. He's gone from being an invalid, being totally incapacitated, to functioning. He's gone from lying on a bed to making that bed. He's being put back to work. And let's look at Tabitha. Tabitha was brought back to life. She was presented to the widows that she had served so faithfully. Now, why is this? It's interesting. Many times in Scripture, a person is raised back to dead who is themselves a caregiver. Elijah raises a widow's son. A widow's son in that time and culture would have been essential. It would have basically meant that widow could make it, could live. So Elijah, the prophet, brings a widow's son back to death in order to serve that widow. Jesus, we just read, we didn't just read, but in a different passage, Jesus raises a different person who is also the son of a widow. And now here is Peter raising Tabitha, someone who was serving widows, and then shows her to them. Now, the Old Testament tells us often that widows and orphans are under God's watchful care. It's a true attribute of God. Look at this verse. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Amen. God sees their unique vulnerability and powerlessness that they had in that society. And so over and over and over, he commands his people to be mindful and care for the fatherless and for the widows. It's very, very important to him. And so here's Tabitha, following in these commands out of an obedience to her Lord Jesus, and returning to life for her gave her the opportunity to keep walking in that, to keep walking in the good works that she was prepared for, to keep expressing the purpose that God made her for. I wonder how long it took in that celebration before a widow kind of walked up to Tabitha and said, Tabitha, I've got a little tear in my tunic. Would you mind fixing this? I bet you Tabitha was not bashful at all about saying, yes, I would love to do that. You know, I haven't been able to do that for some time. I would love to do that. The healing that God does in us and through us, the sanctifying work that he does in the Spirit, it restores our usefulness and our purpose. So we can bear the image of God that we were made to bear. So that we can walk in the good works that he's prepared for us. So that we can be clothed in the righteousness that he intends for us. Titus 2 says that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. And, watch this, to purify for himself a people for his own possessions who are zealous for good works. Who are zealous for good works. He purifies us to be his own possession so that we can be zealous for good works. If you belong to Christ through repentance and faith, I want you to hear this. He did not just do that for your own benefit. He did not just do that for your own benefit. He did that for the benefit of other people. What use is it to wash the dishes and put them away if you're not going to serve another meal, right? What point does that serve? No, a clean dish is meant to put a meal in, to serve to someone. Friends, if you're in Christ today, you're a clean dish. Jesus has done that work. You have been washed and sanctified by the Spirit. And you are meant to serve. You are meant to find your purpose close to the heart of God, serving, and stepping into the good works that He's made for you. Be zealous for good works. Remember the widows and the orphans among us, those who are similarly vulnerable and powerless. Walk and be zealous for those good works. The last thing about the redeeming work of Jesus. I'll get to that. It magnifies the glory of God. In both Lydda and Joppa, people saw the healings and they turned to the Lord. These miracles display the glory and the power of God. They revealed and they strengthened faith among people. They saw that Jesus had the power to conquer sickness and death. They saw that He had the power to bring hope to the hopeless, to bring help to the helpless and life to the lifeless. They saw that He was the God that makes people alive again. And they worshiped. So I want to tell you that testimonies are one of God's means of calling people to believe in Jesus. Testimonies are one way in which God causes people to reckon with the truth that Jesus is alive, that He is Lord in Christ, and that He's ready and willing to save anyone who calls on His name. Turn with me to the front of the bulletin, this meditation quote. This is a very, very old African-American spiritual. My Lord's done just what He said. I know the Lord's laid His hands on me. He's healed the sick and raised the dead. I know the Lord's laid His hands on me. I know the Lord. I know the Lord. I know the Lord's laid His hands on me. Amen. Do you know? Do you know that the Lord's laid His hands on you? Yeah, you do, don't you? Would you tell somebody about it? Tell somebody about it. If you know, then give God glory. Give God glory. Give God glory for the physical healing that He's done in you. Too many times I think we give doctors more glory than God. Now, I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. Go to the doctor. Take the medicine that he prescribes and then say, God healed me through this doctor and through this medicine. Those were the means that God used to heal me. Jesus Christ heals me. If you go see a counselor, and I hope that many of you do, to get other types of healing, there are lots of good counselors in Richmond. Praise God. Amen. Jesus heals you. Amen. He uses those counselors to heal you. Jesus heals you. Let's give glory to God with the healing that He's done in your life. Display your healing as a testimony in the power of the risen Savior. Stories are powerful, aren't they? They're incredibly powerful to hear someone's story. That's a gift that God has given us. He has wired us to listen to and receive stories. And stories where God is the hero, those are stories worth telling over and over and over. And it's not just your own stories, but even more, ask and learn and listen and appreciate the stories that other people have. Ask one another about the testimonies of healing that you have. Point out the restored life and purpose that Christ has accomplished. Marvel at the work of healing that He is doing in you and among you. And give glory to God. Now I'll show you this. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Testify to His power your whole life. And then, my friends, at the end of your life, give glory to the God who has overcome death. Death for the Christian is but a doorway. We step into the rest of our lives with Him. forever. That's the work that he accomplished through the cross and through his resurrection, the work that he's continuing even now. This is the Lord who makes people alive again. Praise be to him. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I ask you to continue to heal us by your Spirit, Lord. You know how we need healing. Teach us how we need healing. Give our prayers greater clarity and focus for how we need healing. Jesus, I pray that you would put us to work more and more. I look around the room and I see people who just like Tabitha, are full of good works. And I know that they are stepping into the purpose that you've made them for. I pray that you would continue to help us express the dignity that we have through the usefulness that we have through your healing, Lord. And Jesus, I pray that we would share our stories, that we would listen to each other's stories, that we would give you glory, Lord. This is the redeeming work that you've done, Lord. You intend to magnify your glory for all eternity through rescuing and capturing a people for yourself, through binding them together, through clothing them in good works, washing them clean from sin, and then, Lord, being betrothed to them forever. Jesus, give us eyes to see this and courage to keep running after you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your healing. Thank you for your victory over death. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.